Awesome. 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 I love that guy. It's just an amazing story. You probably know who he is. He's always the one jumping up and down on stage over here with his guitar. It's been amazing to see what God's done in his life. If you're here for the first time, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. We're really excited to have you. You've actually come on a really good week because we're going to introduce you to a lot of what we do here at Hoboken Grace. It's kind of a different Sunday for us because we're in between conversations, and we wrapped up our birth series last week, and we just want to take a little bit of time to prepare for the fall. And I know that's a word you don't want to hear. I know it's something you don't want to think about, and we want to think that the summer is going to last forever, but believe it or not, it's coming, and it's coming pretty quickly. And so we want to make sure that we're prepared for it. And to do that, we want to take a little bit of time to look back and then a little bit of time to look forward. And if you've been a part of Hoboken Grace, you know that we do this from time to time. We began the year with a focus. We began the year with a theme of courage, that we wanted to follow Christ courageously, that we didn't just want to follow him when it was easy, when it was comfortable, when it was convenient. We wanted to follow him with courage. And as we've moved through this year, God has been doing some really amazing things. And I just want to share some of that with you, specifically the things that we can capture numerically. You guys know that most of what we do, you really can't capture numerically as far as helping people find their way back to God. But the truth is that some of it you can, and we're constantly looking at this just to be able to ask, okay, how are we doing at loving our city? How are we doing at engaging the world around us? How are we doing at helping people continue, not just take that first step into following Christ, but continuing to find their way back to God, continuing to grow closer to him? And so I just want to take a little bit of time to look back and see what God has allowed us to do and how God has been moving and working inside of our family. We work basically on a year that works from October through September. So this is all based on what we've seen since last October. And since then, and this was a really amazing thing to look at as I was preparing for this week, but since last October, we have been able to love in big or small ways. In other words, whether it's like an Easter egg hunt or whether it is popcorn, free popcorn at the movies on the pier, these types of things, all these different little and big service things that we do throughout the community to make sure that they know that we care about them and to communicate the love of Christ. We have been able to serve in a big or small way over 40,600 people. That is amazing. One of the things that we're really excited about is that we plan to have impacted over 50,000 people by the end of this fiscal year, which is just about the entire population of Hoboken, which is awesome. And it's been a dream of ours for quite some time that we could say that we're impacting people at that level. And it's just amazing to see how God is working and moving in that. And one of the things that we're really excited about when you look at that number is that years ago, it used to be that we would come to the city and we would say, listen, how can we serve? How can we serve? Like, what can we be involved in? How can we help you care for this city? How can we love this city better? And they would say, oh, we don't really have anything for you. And I understand because they didn't know if they could trust us. They didn't know if they could trust what we would say and how we would conduct ourselves, and they didn't know if they could trust what we would do in these settings and at these events. But one of the things that's been amazing as we've moved through this past year is that it's almost on a bi-weekly basis that we get a call from someone in the city saying, hey, listen, we got an opportunity for you, which is awesome. Because it's just continuing to build that relationship. One of the questions that we've asked ourselves since the beginning of Hoboken Grace was, if Hoboken Grace were to close its doors tomorrow, who would know and who would care? Because if the only people who know and the only people who care are the people who show up here on Sunday, then we are not living out the mission that Christ has given us. And one of the things that's been really exciting for us is that we're coming to this point where there are a lot of people who would know and a lot of people would be impacted and a lot of people would care because of the way that we're loving and serving inside of our city and inside of our community. Since the beginning of the year, we've seen 648 first-time guests walk through those doors. 648 people have walked into this space for the first time, and that's just the people. Yeah, let's celebrate that. And that's just the people who filled out connection cards, and some of you don't. Right? I know that. Some of you, you first time, you're like, I'm not telling them who I am. I don't, right? But that's just the ones who filled out connection cards. It's been amazing. And one of the things that we're celebrating when you look at that as well is that we don't just track first time guests. One of the other things that we pay very close attention to is how they heard about Hoboken Grace. So if you look at the connection card, you see there's a space for that. And one of the things that's really exciting in that is that over 47% of the people who show up for the first time say that they were invited by a friend or a family member. That is awesome, because that is a reflection of people taking a next step. That is a reflection of people not just experiencing God, but beginning to share that with the people around them. That's a reflection of a next step. And we're here to help people take those steps. And so we love to be able to see that and see how people are sharing Christ with the world around them. One of the other things that's amazing is that this past Sunday, we had 753 people with us in the middle of August. It was one of our highest attendance Sundays of the entire summer. That doesn't usually happen in August, in case you're unaware of that. That doesn't usually happen in August, and it scares Nick, who does our data for us. It scares him to death. He's like, I have no idea what we're walking into this fall. I have no idea. It's just amazing, and you just see how people are continuing to get connected, and people are continuing to engage in, okay, how do we pursue God together? How do we experience God together? How do we love God together? When you look at our dinner groups, we have over 400 people who are actively engaged in our dinner groups. It's amazing. I remember when there were four, and now you have over 400 people actively engaged in dinner groups, over 250 people who are serving on teams. I was talking with a local business owner this past week, and he was talking to me about org charts and what his org chart looks like. And I was like, you don't want to see our org chart. It's massive. Over 250 volunteers in all these different places, loving people and using what God has given them to be able to love and serve in powerful ways. It's amazing when you look at what's happened with our missions trips and all the different places that we've been able to go. When you look at our partnerships, and one of the things that we're looking forward to this fall is to be able to walk through like all of the different places where we're giving and all of the different ways that all of our partners that you're impacting through your giving here on Sunday. And we don't talk about that a whole lot because we don't want to brag about it and that, but I think it's important for you to know all of the different lives and places that you're impacting when you give here on Sunday. And God is using that in really amazing ways all throughout the world. And literally lives are being saved because of it. It's phenomenal. One of the things that we've been looking at as we go through this past year is just, okay, how do we, again, it's not just the first step. How do we continue helping people take those steps of growing closer and closer and closer, no matter where you are on the journey? One of the things that we do for that is that we have a biannual conference that we hold twice a year, which is what biannual means. So I'm just being repetitive. But we have a biannual conference called Amplify. It's designed to be able to help people continue taking those steps towards Christ. And as we look at this past year, we had over 400 people who were engaged in that setting. Over 400 people who were taking those steps. It's amazing. It's amazing to see what God is doing. The other day I sat down and I counted up. We were working through strategy, and so I laid out like all of the different classes, trainings, all of these things that are available for people to continue learning and growing, all these different things that are available to help equip people to take next steps. You know how many classes or training environments there are here at Hoboken Grace for you to be able to continue to grow and how to pursue Him, how to experience Him, how to know Him? Over 30. 30. Some of you are thinking, I only know of three. which is exactly why we gave you the booklet that we gave you when you walked in today. And if you didn't receive one of these, you can pick them up at a connection point. But this basically details for you most of what's available. Not everything is in here. Some of the higher level leadership stuff isn't in here, but most of what is available to you, you're going to find inside of this book. And we wanted to give this to you so you knew what was available. You knew what it was about. You knew how you could take advantage of it. You can sign up for everything that's in this book at hobokengrace.com/next-steps. And one of the things that we're aware of is that you're not necessarily aware of all the opportunities that are available to you. And so what we wanted to do is put this in your hands for you to be able to engage these environments and these spaces as we move through this next year. As you open it up, and if you have it with you, you can flip it open. You won't be able to read it because you're in the dark and I'm in the light. But later on, you'll be able to come back to it. I just want to point out a couple of things for you to pay very close attention to, because some of it is new. Most of it is actually been developed over the past 2 years, but a couple of these things are new. So when you flip open to that first sheet, you see next, and what is baptism impact? These are things that we talk about a lot that you've seen us announcing. But then the last two are actually new classes that are going to be offered this fall. The first one is rhythms. And when you look at that rhythms class, it's designed to walk through what we walk through in our series. So how do you develop healthy rhythms of pursuing Christ in your life? And you see that we're going to begin to bring that into a Sunday morning class. The next one is creating community. One of the things that we've found is that people get into dinner groups and they don't understand what dinner groups are about, and so they struggle. So we're creating a class that's specifically designed to equip you to be able to thrive inside of a dinner group. What does biblical community look like? Understanding that it's not about you. I have this conversation with people a lot. They'll come to me and say, well, I'm not really sure if I want to go back to my dinner group. I'm not getting that much out of it. And I say, oh, you thought it was about you. As opposed to understanding that, no, this is a place where we give as much as we get. The beauty that it's better to love than it is to be loved, and be able to live that out together inside of that setting. As you continue, you see core, you see lead, which is our leadership development process, premarital class, which has been existing, and then you see another new class called nine. We've begun to realize that once people have kids, they go crazy. And they don't listen to anything anymore because they haven't slept in like 9 years. And so what we decided to do is, rather than trying to develop parents after they become parents, to do what makes more sense and actually equip parents before they become parents. And so we're developing a class called Nine that's specifically for people who are pregnant, and to be able to walk them through how do you develop a healthy plan to be able to raise your child in their relationship with Christ. And we're going to be offering that as we come into this fall. FPU, you've heard about, which is amazing and changing lives. And then you go to the next page and you're going to see our story studies. Now, it's really important as you walk through this to understand the big picture behind it. It's very important. You see, we understand that you're not going to be here forever. You're not. Some of us are. Anna and I have made a long-term commitment to this community. Some of us are going to be here for a long time, but many of you aren't. You're going to be here for a few years, and then you're going to go. I was talking to a friend of mine who works with college students this past week, and he was asking me about Hoboken Grace and how it's developing. And I said, to be honest with you, it's not that much different than college ministry, except for the fact that you get them for 4 years, and we get them for like 5 or 6, maybe 7. Some of you went to college for 5 or 6, maybe 7 years, though. So, I said it's not that different. People are constantly moving into the community, moving out of the community, and so we understand that. And a couple of years ago, we decided to embrace that, to understand that we're going to be a sending church. And rather than trying to hold on to people, what we wanted to do is develop a plan to equip people to be able to leave well. We wanted to equip people and develop them in their maturity to where they're moving from, okay, I'm being fed, to now I'm feeding myself, and now I'm feeding others. It's important that you understand that we believe that about maturity. Maturity is not that you gain a ton of knowledge. Knowledge is a piece of the puzzle, but it is not how you judge maturity. Maturity is I move from I'm being fed, which all of us start there. All of us start there. But you do not want to be 10 years on this journey and still be sitting in a high chair as a believer. Okay? You need to learn, okay, I'm being fed. Now I'm learning how to feed myself. How do I interact with God's word? How do I read through God's word? How do I listen to the Spirit? How do I engage the Holy Spirit? How do I follow him? And then moving on to how do I feed others? This whole journey is about becoming like Christ. To become like Christ is to move to the point where you're giving your life in service to others, to equip and build into the people around you. The whole journey, if you're going to become like Christ, you must become a servant. And that means that you are learning how to feed others. The whole thing that you see inside this book, everything that drives what we do in helping people find their way back to God, is we want to develop a plan that allows people in 4 or 5 years to move through this process so that when you leave, you are equipped to be able to go to wherever God takes you, whatever mission field he takes you to. And when I say mission field, don't make the mistake of thinking, I'm thinking like full-time ministry, mission field, Africa. I'm talking about wherever your next job is, whatever community you move to, whatever city he takes you to, that you'll be able to step into that situation and your relationship with Christ will continue to thrive no matter what your church community looks like. We want to equip you to be able to step into those spaces and places in those churches that God is going to take you to, and for you to be able to bring the beauty of God's love and the power of God's grace into those settings. So that we are constantly equipping missionaries to impact the kingdom of God all over the world. So all of this is designed to do. And so when you look at our story studies are designed to give you the biblical narrative, literally to give you the framework of God's word. So when you look at the books that we've chosen them on purpose because they give you the biblical narrative. Genesis is going to tell you how it starts. Acts talks about the beginning of the church, right? When you look at John, you see the story of Jesus. Romans really walks through the whole thing and talks about the entire narrative of grace from the very beginning. Because it allows you, as you're reading through God's word, to know, okay, this piece fits here, and this piece fits here. It's like when I'm trying to teach my son, Caden. He won't listen to me. He loves to build puzzles from the inside out. I keep telling him, no, if you're going to build a puzzle well, what do you have to do first? You have to find the edges. Find the flat spaces. Build the outside, and then you'll understand the context for the rest of it. That's exactly what we want to do with the story studies. To give you the context, the biblical narrative, it'll help you read your Bible and engage and follow God better. When you look at Amplify and the different breakouts that are available there, again, helping people take next steps, foundations, empower. How has God equipped me? How has God gifted me? Story. How do I tell my story well? The book studies at Amplify are designed for a very different reason. Again, we're not looking to be a place where we're going to give you 66 book studies. That is not an effective way to equip you for wherever God's going to take you. Because where God takes you, they're probably not going to have more book studies for you to go through. We want to teach you how to be able to read God's word for yourself. So the Amplify book studies are designed by biblical literature type. One of the reasons why you struggle to read God's word, why we struggle to read God's word, is because we read it all the same. But there are a lot of different literature types in the Bible. You shouldn't read prophecy the same way that you read a gospel. You shouldn't read an epistle the same way that you read wisdom literature. You need to understand the nuances of them. You need to understand how to engage them. You need to understand why they're written certain ways. That's what these book studies are designed to do. Why? Because we want to help people find their way back to God. We want to help people continue taking those next steps. We want to help people come to the point where you're able to feed others. And where it doesn't matter where God takes you in the world, that you're going to be able to bring his love and grace to that space and that place. On the back of that, you're going to see the other breakouts that are available in Amplify that just talk about life arenas. So how do we honor God in our parenting? How do we honor God in our marriages? How do we honor God in dating? The parenting and marriage ones have already been in existence. This fall, we're looking to bring in the dating one. Knowing our community, it probably won't be well attended. Yeah, right. So, but we're excited about being able to bring that. And then work-life balance. How do I engage my workplace as a mission field? All of it designed, again, to help us Help us move to maturity and help us be able to go wherever it is that God takes us and bring his love and his grace. From the beginning, we've been asking, how do we live? How do we live courageously? How do we follow courageously? How do we engage this journey courageously? Another thing that we're really excited about this fall that we're going to be introducing, we're going to try it. We have no idea how it's going to go. But beginning in October, we're going to have a monthly rhythms book for our church community. And inside that rhythms book, it's going to be available on the last Sunday of every month, and it'll walk you through the next month. Inside that rhythms book, there's going to be a couple things. One is going to be the monthly meditative passage. It's just going to be a passage that we encourage you to read every day of the month. You're just meditating on it, allowing it to be a part of your constant conversation by reading it every single day. In addition to that, we're going to give you the contemplative question that goes with that meditative passage. So what is the question that you're engaging God about as you read through that passage? About what God has told you about who he is or who you are. It's also going to give you the monthly memory verse. It's going to give you a communion practice that goes hand in hand with that passage for you to be able to walk through in your dinner group and for you to be able to engage that contemplative question together. It's going to give you a fasting day, and we're going to identify one day a month as a church. We're going to fast. You don't have to fast that day. You can fast a different day. You can fast more days. It's just going to be a tool for you to be able to use as we continue to develop rhythms in our life of pursuing him. It's going to give you monthly solitude guidance. One of the things that I've experienced is that when it comes to fasting and solitude, for a lot of us, we step into it and we're like, I fasted, but all that happened was I was hungry. I don't really know how to do this well. And so we want to equip people, teach them how to do that well. And this will be a tool for you to be able to walk through as you're fasting, as you're in solitude. It's going to work with the daily Bible reading schedule. And then we're also going to provide an intercessory prayer schedule, a suggested personal growth book for the month that works hand in hand with the theme, and then a suggested daily schedule. You can change it up however you want. It's just a tool that we're going to make available to our family so that we can continue to pursue him better together. And then it's going to give you some spaces for you to be able to journal and just record how God's moving and acting in your life and where you see him on a day-to-day basis. All of it designed to help us continue to find our way back to him. And designed to help us continue to live a life in which we courageously follow him. That we can become people who follow him into the valley, knowing that there are giants that await us. But moving into the valley without fear. It's been our theme from the beginning, and even as we go into the fall, we're continuing it. Our next series is going to kick off on September 11th. The date isn't lost on us. It's going to be called Fearless. For most of us, we live our entire lives dominated by fear. We make the decisions that we make as parents, not because we have somewhere that we're going with our kids, but because we're afraid to fail. We make the decisions in our career, not because we have an idea of where God's calling us and what God's calling us to do, but because we're afraid to fail. We're afraid of what people think. We live our lives driven by fear, and it is not the way that God created you to live. It is not what God wants for you. And so beginning September 11th, we're going to talk about how God is leading us out of fear and what it means to actually live a life where there's no fear, where you don't have to be afraid anymore. I hope you've already begun preparing for that. A couple weeks ago, we handed out the Invest Invite cards. I hope you've already begun praying for, okay, who am I going to invite to be a part of that? I hope you've already begun preparing for that. But as we come to today and we look back at what God's done, I also want to challenge us about how we move through the next couple weeks and as we continue to plan for and prepare for the fall. Specifically as it engages or works with this idea of courage. To do that, I want to take you to one of my favorite passages on courage. It's an intriguing passage. It's a passage that I come back to over and over and over again because it's one of those passages in my life that changed the way that I look at everything. It changed the way that I looked at my entire future. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 2. I want to give you a little bit of the background on it because as you come to 2 Kings chapter 2, you're actually coming to the end of the life of an individual named Elijah. And Elijah was the most powerful prophet who had ever lived. By far the most powerful prophet who had ever lived. But as God was using Elijah, there came a point where even in the midst of God using him powerfully, Elijah began to be afraid. And there were those who wanted to kill him. And there's actually this one conversation with God where Elijah comes to God and he says, God, I'm the only one left. I'm all alone. And God says, that's not true. And God, in this really beautiful and gentle way, he calms Elijah's fears. And to do so, he actually brings someone else into his life. It's an individual named Elisha. I wish that the names were more different so it wouldn't be quite as confusing, but they're not. And God steps into the life of this individual named Elisha, and he says, I've got a mission for you. I've got a plan for you. There's something that I want you to do. And it seems that Elisha was kind of an upcoming individual, and I have to think that it was a little bit of a strange conversation with them, because when God comes to him and says, listen, I've got something for you to do, I think he's excited about the possibilities. I would think that he would be ecstatic about the possibilities. Okay, what is it going to be? What's my assignment? How am I going to impact the world? And he says to him, here's what I want you to do. I want you to never leave this guy. Okay, and? No and. No, just never leave this guy. Okay, God, let me get this straight. My job is to babysit an adult. Yep, that's it. Never leave that guy. And it was God's way of being able to say to Elijah, you're never alone. You're never alone. And I want to make sure that you know that. But he gives him this assignment. And as we come to 2 Kings chapter 2, we actually come to the end of Elijah's life. And there's an interesting thing that happens at the end that speaks to how we prepare courageously. 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says this. It says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel. But Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. Why does he say it? He's been given a mission. A couple verses later, listen to what happens. It says, then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Jericho. But Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went on together to Jericho. A couple verses later, then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to the Jordan River. But again, Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. This isn't the only time in scriptures where you see three tests. And make no mistake about it, at the core of this passage, even though we're not going to have time to talk about it today, is very much Elisha's obedience. That he did what God called him to do, even though it seemed small. And had to have at times seemed menial. He says, I'm never going to leave you. 50 men from the group of prophets also went and watched from a distance as Elijah and Elisha stopped beside the Jordan River. Then Elijah folded his cloak together and struck the water with it. The river divided and the two of them went across on dry ground. He was a phenomenally powerful prophet. When they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken away. And this is where it gets interesting because they're now at the very end. They both know that they're at the end. So Elijah turns to Elisha and he says, okay, what can I do for you? I give you one request. What will it be? What do you want me to do? We both know it's coming to an end, so what could I possibly do for you before I go? Listen to how Elisha responds. He said, and Elisha replied, please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor. Elijah says, what can I, you know, we both know it's the end. What can I do for you? And Elisha looks at him and says, I'd like to be twice the man that you are. That never goes well. He looks at him and he says, here's what I'd like. I'd like to be twice the person that you were. Which I would think that Elijah would look back at him and say, you wish. You wish. You wish you could be half the man that I was. You wish you could be half the person that I was. And the truth is, when you come to the passage and you hear Elijah ask, this is the most powerful prophet who has ever lived. When you come to the end and you hear Elijah ask that, I expect Elisha to look at him and say, listen, I'd just like to be half of who you were. I expect that. I think for a lot of us, that would have been our request. That would have been how we approach it. What more could we ask for? Look at how incredible he was. I wish I could just be half of who you were, to do half of what you've been able to do for these people. But he doesn't. He looks at him and says, I want to be twice what you were. I used to read that verse and just think to myself, that dude is incredibly arrogant. That takes some incredible arrogance to ask for that. And I didn't understand it, because the truth is, as the passage goes on, he gets what he asked for. As a matter of fact, many people argue that when you read through the scriptures that Elisha does exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah did. And that the writers are intentional about communicating that. I used to look at that and say, that is incredibly arrogant. Until I heard someone give a talk on the conversation that Solomon has with God that's very similar. It's actually found in 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings, Solomon is about to be made the king of Israel. And for those of you who don't know, Solomon is the son of David. David is the most famous king that Israel has ever had. Solomon, his son, was known as one of the wisest men who has ever lived. And it all started with a conversation that he had with God. Let me take you to the passage. Solomon is about to be made king, and God comes to him and says, listen, you're going to become king, so what do you want? What can I do for you? I'll give you one request. What will it be? It's a very similar situation. And he comes to Solomon. He says, what do you want? Listen to how Solomon responds to him. He says, now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father David. But I'm like a little child who doesn't know his way around. He says, I'm about to be king. He says, but I don't know what I'm doing. And then he says, and here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart. And the other translation said, give me wisdom. What I'm asking for is wisdom. He says, give me an understanding heart. Why? So that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? God says, what do you want? And Solomon says, I want to be able to take care of the people well. He says, I want to be able to care for the people well. So what I want is wisdom. And when God responds back to him, God actually acknowledges this, and he says, because you have asked this for them and not for yourself, he says, not only am I going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you all of this on top of it as well. And as I heard that conversation that day, and as that pastor talks through that passage, All of a sudden, it shone a whole new light on Elisha. Because when you read through the story of Elisha, you realize that he lived his life for people. He lived his life for people. He lived his life to serve and love and care for and guide, and direct, and speak into the nation of Israel with everything that he had. He lived his life for people. And I remember sitting there with that passage and interacting with God about it, saying, God, what in the world is happening here? He seems so arrogant. He seems so arrogant to ask for that. And at that time in my own life, I was looking at going into ministry, and I was thinking to myself, you know, God, I would just like to have a nice small ministry that's easy to be able to maintain, and we can just love each other, and I just want it to be nice and small and intimate. And I thought to myself that I was being humble. I thought I was being humble by just asking for small. But as I interacted with that passage, God began to speak to my heart and say, Chris, the reason you're asking for small isn't because you're humble. The reason you're asking for small is because you don't care about people. The reason you're asking for small is because you don't care about people. Because when you care about people, you ask big. And you submit to God's will. And whatever it is that he has planned for you. But when you care about people, you ask big. Elisha sat there in that moment. And he realized he had an opportunity. And I'm willing to bet that he didn't think that his request was going to be answered. But just as it was with Solomon, I believe that Elisha's heart was passionate for the people around him. And he said, okay, if I get to ask, then I'm going to ask that I can impact even more. That I can love even better. Because I want to make sure that I don't sell short what God could do through me and the lives of the people around me. You see, we love to believe that it's humility when we ask small. But humility is defined so perfectly in Philippians chapter 2. Humility is when you have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. When he did not think of equality with God as something to be grasped, but instead he gave up his divine privileges and took on the humble form of a servant. Humility is when you think of others as more important than yourself. Humility is when you care more about them than you care about you. Elisha knew exactly what he was asking for. He knew that what he was asking for would mean that he would be hunted, just like Elijah was hunted. He knew that it would take everything that he had. He knew that his life at times would be filled with pain. He knew that he would live his life being criticized. But he cared more about the people than he did about himself. So he asked big. Let me ask you something. What are you asking God for right now? What are you asking God for right now? What are you asking God for this fall? One of the questions I love to ask myself and to challenge myself with over and over again is this. If God were to show up and answer all of your prayer requests from the past week, what in the world would change? What would change? If God were to walk in here right now, if Jesus were to walk into this space, the truth is he's here. If Jesus were to, if we were able to see him and speak to him and he looked at us as a family and said, okay, I'll give you everything you asked for this past week. What would be different? What would be different? How many of us would say, wait, let me go back. Jesus says, you have not because you ask not. Elisha had because he asked. And his passion for people drove him to ask big. What would change if God answered your prayer request? Do you trust him enough to ask big? Do you care about them enough to ask big? Even if it means that you'll no longer just be able to be an observer, that you'll have to be a participant. Even if it means that your dinner group's going to have to multiply. Even if it means that it's going to take everything that we have, do we care enough about them to ask big? May the words of Elisha, may they pierce our hearts. May they call us from our false humility. And may they drive us to our knees. That we would beg God, not for small things, but for big things. That we would beg God, not for a few people, but for communities. For nations of people. And we know we submit to his will, but may we not be people who do not have because we did not ask. And may we not do it for ourselves, but may we do it because we are driven with a passion and a love for all of those around us. I invite you as we move into the fall to join with me in asking big, in asking God to do what we've never seen before, because we love them. Will you pray with me? Father, the reality is that all too often we hide behind humility when the truth is that we're just more concerned about ourselves than we are about those around us. And Father, today I want to come to you, and for every single person who's here, I beg you that you would continue to develop in us an unquenchable passion for those around us. An unquenchable passion, not just for a few, but for our city, for our community, for this waterfront, for our world. Father, I pray that you would develop in us a burden that is inescapable. And Father, as we come before you today, we submit to your will, we submit to your plan, but Father, we come and we ask big. We don't ask for 100. We don't ask for 1,000. Father, we ask for every single person who lives along this waterfront, every single person who's a part of our community, every single one. We are not content with any of them not knowing you. We are not content with any of them not knowing how you love them. We are not content with any of them not experiencing and knowing your grace. And so, Father, we come to fight for them in prayer. And we ask, knowing that you are able to do far beyond what we can comprehend, we ask. And we leave it in your hands. But we commit to continuing to ask big. Because we care about them. In Jesus' name, amen.